be reading here from John 14, verses 1 to 21. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with you, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, Do you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see me not will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
Well, we have reached a point in our journey through the Gospel of John where we have come to a section in John's Gospel, John 13 to 17, where Jesus pulls his disciples out of the busyness, out of the noise of the public streets, and he pulls them into the quiet of the upper room. He pulls them into the quiet of the upper room, and it's here in the upper room that they have a moment where Jesus prepares his disciples for life in the absence of his physical presence. And it's there, as they share a meal, that Jesus, it's as though he looks into the eyes of his disciples and he says, my beloved, I am about to leave, but here are some things that you really need to know. Here are the things that are on my heart for you to know. And so, this morning, again, I want to invite you to take your place in the upper room with Jesus. I want to invite you to take your place at the table with Jesus and to share a moment, to allow our Lord to look you in the eye and say, my beloved, this is what I want you to know. Will you pray with me? Jesus, this morning, it's as though we come in from the busyness of the outside into a place where we can sit at a table with you through your living word. And I pray, Jesus, that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts and that you will leave, that when we leave this place, we won't be the same people we were when we came in. Holy Spirit, may this be a moment between us and you. Speak. Your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14 is a theological goldmine. In John chapter 14, you can mine the depths of theological topics like heaven and the Trinity. It speaks a lot about God the Father, Jesus the Son. It speaks about the Holy Spirit. It talks about theological concepts like the return of Jesus. John chapter 14 is a theological goldmine. And while it both can teach our head, John 14 also touches our hearts. It touches our hearts that from time to time in life, they become troubled. And I believe this morning, Jesus, he wants to speak to all of our hearts. Hearts that from time to time, they do get troubled. What troubles your heart? In life, what troubles your heart? 3 years ago, I was pastoring at a church in North Vancouver, and my daughter, Sophia, she was 4 years old. And a tragedy hit our community, in our church community, when one of our beloved young adults, he lost his life to a mental illness. And in the wake of that tragedy, Gina and I, we opened our home to anyone and everyone who wanted to be there. And people came almost every evening for almost a week. And they came searching for answers, searching for comfort, searching for some kind of hope. Needless to say, there were a lot of tears and a whole lot of prayer. And at the end of that week, I had to go into the office in the morning, and it was my job that it was my time to get my daughter ready for preschool and drop her off on my way in. And so I got up, I got Sophia dressed, I gave her breakfast, and when I went down the stairs, out the door, I called to her and said, "Sophia, come on, it's time to go." There was no response. So I went back up the stairs, and I went searching for my daughter. I looked in the kitchen and in the living room. She wasn't there. So I went to her bedroom and I opened the door, and there on the bed was this mound underneath her covers. So I walked to the bed, I pulled back the covers, and I saw my daughter's red face looking up at me, and I said, "Sophia, what's wrong? Are you sick?" And her voice began to quiver and she said, "No, Daddy, I'm not sick." So I said, "What's wrong?" She couldn't hold back the tears any longer. She burst out, and I will never forget what she said to me in that moment. She said, "Daddy, it feels like there's a thorn in my heart. It feels like there's a thorn in my heart, Daddy, and I just want to stay in bed." Oh, and my heart was troubled. My heart was troubled. My fun-loving, compassionate, empathetic daughter had been affected by the pain that she had seen in the world, the pain that had come into our living room, and my heart was troubled. My heart was troubled because the pain of this world and the brokenness of humanity, it sometimes can leave a mark on our children. And it wasn't just that incident. No, as a parent, I have to admit that often my heart is troubled when it comes to parenting my kids. Are there others of you out there that feel this? That from time to time, my heart is troubled. I worry about my kids. I worry about their future. I worry about their health, about what might happen to them. Sometimes, as a parent, my heart is troubled because of my children. I wonder, what is it for you? What troubles your heart? Is it your kids? Or your family? Or maybe some other relationship in your life. Maybe for you, your heart is troubled because you so desperately want one relationship in your life, but that seems to be the one relationship that's completely elusive. What troubles your heart? Is it your finances? Your health? Some kind of destructive pattern in your life? What troubles your heart? I believe what Jesus has to say this morning, he speaks to troubled hearts. Hearts that from time to time find themselves caught up in worry, in concern. And I have no doubt that the disciples who joined Jesus in the upper room that day, their hearts were troubled. Let me explain why. You see, the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. Take Peter, for example. Peter had left a good, promising, financially successful career in the fishing business. He left it behind in order to follow Jesus. One of the authors that I read this week said it this way, that Peter had burned his boats and burned his bridges. He had left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. That's what the disciples did. And as they did, as they followed Jesus for 3 years, they began to see amazing things. They came to see Jesus for who he really was in those 3 years, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one who would come and sort out the mess of the world, the one who would come and defeat God's enemies, the one who would come and establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice on the earth, just like the kingdom of God in heaven. And the disciples, they left everything to follow this Jesus, and their eyes were opened that this is the one. And things were starting to heat up. Within the last 24 hours, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, it sounds a bit innocuous to us, but there was meaning in that statement. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was enacting one of the prophets' stories that they told about a time in the future when God would send his Messiah to Jerusalem. And so for the disciples, this happened, and they're thinking to themselves, finally, now God is going to do what he promised he was going to do all along. The Messiah has come. The king has come. He knows the way. He has the power and authority. He's going to sort out the mess of our world, defeat God's enemies, and establish his kingdom. It's happening. And people were singing and cheering and waving palm branches. And it's in that context that Jesus takes the disciples out of the noise of the streets and into the quietness of the upper room. And he says to them, I'm leaving. And not just I'm leaving. I'm leaving and you can't come with me. What, Jesus? I mean, this is all beginning to go faster. This is all beginning to happen. You're leaving now? See, I have no doubt that their hearts were troubled in that moment. And Jesus says to them in chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the force of the original language of this sentence is, Jesus says, do not let your hearts go on being troubled. Do not let your hearts stay troubled for too long. You see, Jesus goes on then from verse 1 and what follows to say, don't let your hearts stay troubled because there is more to the story. There is more to your story, so hold on. There are a number of things that you need to know, and you need to know them so that your hearts don't stay troubled. And what I see in this passage of Scripture are three particular things. I'm sure we could pull out more, but there are three particular things that Jesus wants us to know. He wants our troubled hearts to know three things. The first, Jesus wants you to know that he is fully committed to you. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, when we hear these words with our 21st century ears, the first thing that we tend to think about is heaven, right? We hear these words, my Father has many rooms, I'm going to prepare a room for you, and where I be, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you there. We think of heaven. But for the first century Jewish disciples, the first thing they heard with their first century ears was not heaven. What they heard was wedding language. Wedding language. Jesus is using the language of betrothal here. Now, a wedding in a first century Jewish context had three different phases. The first phase was the betrothal. And the betrothal happened when, under the direction and guidance of a father, a son would leave his father's house and go to his would-be bride. And there they would cut a covenant of marriage with one another. And from that moment on, they technically would be married. But they would then enter into the second phase of the wedding. And the second phase was a time of waiting and preparation. A time of waiting and preparation as they had just cut the covenant of marriage that lasted almost 12 months. And during that 12 months of waiting and preparation, the son would return to the father's house and he would prepare a room for his bride. He would prepare a life for their dwelling together. And then when the father saw that the preparations had been made to his satisfaction, he would release the son to go back to his wife and receive her in marriage. Do you hear it? In my father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Jesus is using the language of a wedding. And he says to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled because I am fully committed to you. And those of you who have troubled hearts, Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled because I am fully committed to you. I am fully committed to you like a righteous husband is committed to his wife. In joy and in sorrow, Jesus is committed to you. In those times of good and bad, Jesus is committed to you. In your sickness and in your health, Jesus is committed to you. Whether you're rich or poor, Jesus is committed to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And now there are some people who live with a troubled heart because they live with this fear of abandonment or this sense of abandonment. It's this deep emotional scar where they live with this feeling that they've been overlooked in life, that they've been abandoned, they've been left behind, and it's a deep, real scar that people have. And it often results in people thinking that they're not good enough or they'll never be good enough. If this is your troubled heart, may you hear Jesus' words here. Jesus is fully committed to you. Verse 18 says it quite beautifully. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus is fully committed to us. He says, I will come to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. The second reason why Jesus doesn't want to let our hearts be troubled is because he goes before us to secure our good future with him. Jesus goes before us to secure our future with him. And of course, yes, Jesus here is speaking about heaven. But notice with me, because that is the future that we head towards, but notice with me how Jesus speaks about heaven. He uses this language of marriage. He speaks about building a room, a dwelling place where people live together. Listen with me to the promise of heaven in verse 3. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. I will take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Heaven, Jesus says, to be with me where I am. This is relationship language. Listen to the promise of heaven in verse 23. It wasn't read this morning, but I'll read it for you now. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And then get this, he says, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Heaven, where God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit make their home with us. This is precisely the kind of language that John, the same author of this gospel, uses when he writes his revelation. When he has a vision of heaven fully coming in its fullness in Revelation chapter 21, it's the same kind of language that he uses. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Listen to how John describes heaven in his revelation. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." Jesus goes before us to secure our future, and heaven is as much a relationship as it is a place. And it is a place, of course. Jesus says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for them." But it's as much a relationship as it is a place. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I go before you in order to prepare this place, in order to prepare this relationship, so that we might dwell with one another fully, completely, without barrier." Jesus goes ahead of us to prepare the place, the relationship, so that we might dwell with him without the barriers of sin and evil and death itself. Jesus, he goes before us into death in order to lead us through death. Jesus goes before us into the resurrected body in order to raise us to the fullness of life the way it was meant to be. Jesus goes before us in ascending to God the Father in order to reconcile us to that relationship so we might know the one who made us and loves us. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because Jesus goes before to secure our good future with him. And now this is what God always does, isn't it? That Jesus, or the God, existing as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, he always goes before us. He goes before troubled hearts to secure their future. It's what he did to the troubled hearts in Israel, in the wilderness, when they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Listen to what God says to those hearts in Exodus 13. Verse 21, he says, By day the Lord went ahead of them. He went ahead of them. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. God went ahead of them to secure their future. This is precisely what God said to Joshua's troubled heart as he looked at the enemies of God and the insurmountable powers before him. Moses speaks the words of God to him in Deuteronomy 31. And what does he say? The Lord himself goes before you. He goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled, because God, he goes before us into the future to secure our good future with him. And there's a principle at play here. At the very heart of God, there is a principle at play that goes beyond the promise of heaven. And I want us to hear this morning. And the principle is this, that God goes before us into the challenges, into the things in front of us, and he goes before us in order to secure our future with him. And when he gets to that future, he calls us to live with him there. So let me give you a few examples. First, Jesus calls us to life, because he's gone before us into death and he has conquered the grave. That is the promise of heaven, isn't it? But there's other things. Jesus calls us to peace because he's gone before us into the storms of our lives, and he has called out and told the wind and the waves to silence. And so he calls us to that place of peace because it's where he is, it's where he lives. He's gone before us into the storm, and he calls us to be where he is. And Jesus, he calls us to holiness because he has gone before us into our mistakes. He has gone before us into our sin, and on the cross, He overcame. And so he calls us to holiness, to be where he is. And Jesus, he calls us to mission. He calls us to mission in our neighborhood because he goes before us and he's already working to win the hearts of our friends and neighbors. And he calls us to be with him there. Do you see the principle at work? That Jesus, he goes before us to secure our future with him, and he calls us, he brings us there. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I go before you and I secure your good future with me." The third reason why Jesus tells his disciples not to let their hearts stay troubled is because Jesus stands beside and he has what we need. We see this in verses 15 to 17. Look at the text with me. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus here, he speaks about the sending of the Holy Spirit. And now he describes the Holy Spirit with two particular words. He uses the word another and advocate. Some other translations might have comforter. I think that's what we read this morning, another comforter. But both of these words, another and advocate, they're important words. First, the word another. Jesus here uses the Greek word allon. And allon means another of the same kind. Now, Jesus doesn't use the other Greek word for another, which is heteron, which means another of a different kind. Jesus says, "I will send another, another of the same kind as me, with the same kind of power, with the same kind of authority. And the other of the same kind that I send is an advocate." The Greek word here is parakletos. It's where we get our English word paraclete from. And literally it means one called alongside. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, for I am sending another one of the same kind as myself who will come alongside. Do not let your hearts be troubled." See, from time to time, we get troubled hearts. And from time to time, we feel with our troubled hearts as though we're all alone. And Jesus, he speaks to our troubled hearts and says, "You are not alone. For I have sent another advocate. I have sent the Holy Spirit, the one who comes to you with the same power and the same authority as Jesus. And he stands beside, but not only beside, he lives within. So do not let your hearts be troubled. You're not alone. Jesus, he stands beside. With the full weight of his authority, with the full access of his power, and he has what you need. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus wants us to know these three things. And because of all of this, we're told that we can do great things. But not just great things, even greater things. Look at verse 12 with me. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." We're told here that we will do even greater things than Jesus. Even greater things? I mean, what does Jesus mean here? How on earth can we do greater things than what we saw Jesus doing? Well, what I think Jesus is talking about here is the emphasis of the greater things isn't on the miraculous things that Jesus did. Although, I will say, God fills people with his Spirit and we do miraculous things. But in the Gospel of John, John doesn't give emphasis to the miracles of Jesus. In fact, he doesn't ever really use that word in the original language. He never uses the word miracle. Do you remember what word John uses? A sign. Why a sign? Because a sign points beyond itself to something far greater. You see, John knows that the miracle, when it happens, we become fixated on that event and we fail to see the one who stands behind it. And so John's concern is that we see the what the sign is pointing to, and it's God, the one who stands behind the miracle. And so I don't think that's the emphasis of what John is trying to explain to us here in Jesus' words. But rather, we're told that the greater things come when Jesus leaves. And that's the key. What happens when Jesus leaves? There is a sequence of events that happen. That Jesus, he dies on a cross. He's buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he raises from the dead. Then he ascends to God the Father. And then from that place, God the Father and Jesus the Son send the Holy Spirit. That there is this order of events that happen as Jesus leaves. And these events, in effect, what they do is they rewire the fabric of the universe. Because after these events, sin and evil and death no longer have their talons in the world and its people. There is a new reality that unfolds in the world because Jesus goes to be with the Father. Because he goes through death on the cross, he's risen from the dead, he ascends to the Father and sends the Spirit. Greater things now are unleashed upon the earth because the earth is fundamentally different. Sin has been defeated. Death no longer has its hold on us. And when Jesus says we will do even greater things, he's speaking about the resurrection power that is poured out on the earth. And I've said a number of weeks in a row that the resurrection power of God is the power of God to make a human being fully alive in every aspect of their living. This is the power which God gives to us. These are the greater things that we step into. It's the power of God that makes a liar into an honest, generous man. It's the power of God that turns a rebellious heart into an obedient love. It is the power that turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's the power that makes a timid person into a courageous voice for the Lord. It's the power that takes what's dead and raises it to life. This is the power of God that he unleashes in the earth. And so Jesus, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled because I am fully committed to you. I go before you to secure your good future. And I stand right beside you with my power and authority, and I have what you need. And as you receive the Spirit, you will be filled with the kind of power that will change the world. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And Jesus says all of this is only possible through him. John 14:4. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, we turn to lots of things that promise to untrouble our hearts. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the only one with the power and authority to make it real, to make it lasting. Do not let your hearts be troubled. People of God, will you receive this Jesus, either for the first time or the 100th time this morning? The Jesus who untroubles our hearts. And if you will receive Jesus either for the first or the 100th time this morning, I invite you to stand as I pray. Jesus, our hearts from time to time, they are troubled. But Lord, we want to step into the truth of your word. that your word, as it's proclaimed, it has power in our lives because your spirit is living and active. And so as we stand as a way of responding to your word, Jesus, I pray by your spirit that you would fill us with the resurrection power of Jesus. And that in this moment, Lord, you would break the things that need to be broken and you would lead us into your good future. That you would untrouble our hearts, that you would give us perspective. And that, Lord, we would know the beauty of your full commitment to us. And that, Jesus, in this moment, that you would be going before the challenges in our life, and that you'd be calling us into that good place in your future. And Lord Jesus, we pray that your spirit would be the power working in us to overcome, the strength to move forward. We love you, Jesus. You are true. You are the way. You have life.